Friends, if you have your Bibles open to that passage of Scripture, that would be great. There is an outline in your bulletins. We're going to share the Lord's Supper later in this service, so we get the sermon up front while you're alert and alive and ready to hear what God has to say. And I think some really important things in here that God wants to say to us, to encourage us and to, in a sense, make sure that we put the gospel first. Let me pray. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, encourage us to honour you above all else, to honour Christ, not other leaders, to ensure that our perspective is correct and that we are spiritually mature. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, there's nothing more humbling and embarrassing than to be confronted by someone who points out the truth that we are something different to what we thought we were. And you think you're spiritually mature and someone points out a fact that you've been acting in a way inconsistent with that. And you get humbled, talking about humility earlier in the service. And for example, someone speaks a hard word to you in love. Someone says you claim to love your children, yet your lifestyle indicates that you couldn't care less. You're never at home with them. Or you think you are a leader, yet no one wants to follow you. Or you think you are spiritual, yet you constantly fight and bicker. I remember sitting a number of years ago at a previous church with two youth leaders who were in conflict. And I sat them there in my office and I reminded them that their quarrelling and jealousy was a sign of spiritual immaturity. They both thought they were spiritually mature. They could not relate. They could not get on. And really there was significant insecurity in them, and seeking to outdo one another and to gain the applause of the kids in the youth group, one above the other. It wasn't easy to sit them down in my office and to say that. I'm not sure how much they took on, how much they understood that. I've sat with couples who claim to be spiritual and who are engaging in sexual immorality. I'm about to say, when you claim to be spiritual and yet you are sinning and you are not stopping that sin, that is a sign of immaturity and ungodliness, and you need to repent and put Christ first. It's tough to speak the word of God, a hard word in love, but it has to happen. And in this passage of Scripture, in chapter 3, Paul speaks a hard word in love. So the Corinthians were something different to what they thought they were. And he writes in chapter 3, verse 1, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." And there's a call in verses 1 to 4 to be spiritually mature, not worldly. You see, in chapter 2, 6 to 16, we looked at last week, he contrasted on one hand Christians and non-Christians. Those who have the Spirit, those who don't have the Spirit. Now, though, he's going to compare two different types of Christians, a mature Christian and a fleshly Christian, a one who is giving into the sinful nature, who is not living according to the Spirit, and is going to challenge them, all these ungodly ones, fleshly ones, to live as truly Spirit-led Christians. So he picks up the theme about being spiritual from what he has said in chapter 2, verse 15, and it's on the screen there. "The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" It says they are worldly, or they are fleshly, the word is. Still thinking like human beings who do not have the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, if you're going to be authentic Christians, you've got to stop living like that. They do not act as spiritual but fleshly. Now it's interesting that Paul does not say they do not have the Spirit. So he calls them brothers in chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, he's talking to Christian brothers and he calls them brothers. But the problem is, although he calls them brothers and they have the Spirit, they are not living as people of the Spirit. And Paul judges them to be spiritually immature. And what he says, he takes them back, I think, to his first experience when he first met them, and he said, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. And the Greek word, let me just throw it up on a screen for you, is there, sakanoi. It means off the flesh. That means off the sinful nature. They are still living like that. He regarded them as mere infants in Christ. He fed them milk. They weren't ready to learn more. But what is even more devastating in what he says is verse 3. You are still worldly. Now, you can understand at the beginning when the gospel first comes and you're learning to live a new life that you treat them and give them a little bit of milk to help them to grow and to mature. But he says, you are still like that. Months and months later, you haven't yet grown. You are still fighting. You're still quarreling. I would have expected now that there would have been a level of spiritual maturity in your lives. It says, indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. And there's a different Greek word there, sarkikoi. I mean, it's not simply that you are fleshly, but you are actively living in the world's ways, full of fleshly activities of the sinful nature. You are fleshly, and then you keep engaging in those types of activities. You are still not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Still at the milk stage. Still not ready to learn anything else. How does he know that? Well, they follow human wisdom. There is jealousy and quarreling. They are like mere men. In fact, he says there are still factions and divisions in verse 4. For one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men, he says. You do not have the Spirit of God. Now, let me say, some people have taken from this passage the principle that, or the whole idea that there are certain carnal, fleshly world Christians. That's okay, they're all going to heaven, they got their ticket to heaven, but they live just like the world. And there's three levels of Christians. There's the spiritual one, there's the carnal one, the fleshly one, and there's the non-Christians out there. I'm not sure that that's that clear here. He's saying they are not acting in a godly way, but I don't think you've got to be careful about organising a specific category in life. Oh, they're just one of those. They'll be okay, they're still going to heaven. Because I'll call that into question right now. Keith Green, in his book No Compromise, talks about a lady who was praying for her brother. He says, he's saved, he's just out of fellowship. He used to come to church all the time, but he's now living with his girlfriend and he's back on drugs. I know he'll get to heaven, but he won't have any rewards in heaven if he keeps this up. I really want to see him back in fellowship. I know he'll be happier then. He's not in church. He's sleeping with his girlfriend, sexual immorality. He's doing drugs. He's off his face, but he still has his ticket to heaven. How do you feel about that? Do you agree with that? Don't respond, rhetorical question. You disagree with that? I think that is different to what Paul is talking about here, because Paul is saying these Corinthians are meeting for worship. Chapter 14. They call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 2. They are endowed with spiritual gifts. They are wrestling with theological and ethical issues. And they're in contact with the apostle who brought them to the world. And I don't think he's saying, well, they are just out there just doing their own thing. That's a different thing, isn't it? That's a different situation. Who's someone who's just living completely controlled by the sinful nature. Paul is saying, listen, you have the word of God, and some of you are just, you have the spirit, but you're not living like that. But they're still in the church, and they're trying to work out what it means to follow Christ. But he's going to challenge them in chapter 2 because he's a bit worried that some of them might be in the church. Although he calls them brothers, they may not be authentic brothers. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. If you're going to keep listening to false apostles, if you're going to keep quarreling and being jealous and creating divisions, you better test yourself. Do you realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless you fail the test. Whereas let me say, I've been in a situation where people have been to this church and other churches that I've been a part of who profess Christ for a period of time, and slowly they walk away from Christ. They live in immorality and rebellion toward God, and they just want to do their own thing. I cannot say with any confidence, it's okay, they repented once, they're going to heaven. Because you see, the person who has the Spirit of God and trusts in Christ will continue in the faith until the end. Our confidence is in the grace of God, the sovereign will of God, but authentic Christians will continue in the faith to the end. So how do we grow to mature spiritually? We grow through the Word, in reading the Word daily and in our small groups and in our church services. And we grow as we let the Spirit of God lead us. We grow as we pray passionately, as we engage in fellowship, as we engage in ministry to others. We grow as we serve others. We grow as we do mission. And the question I ask is, Jesus, your consuming passion, are you cross-centered? Is your life centered upon the gospel? Or is it around personalities? Is it around people? Is it about how you want church done or how you want things done? Christ, the cross must be central. Secondly, he moves on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to challenge us to have a right perspective on Christian leadership. Because the Corinthians are dividing amongst different leaders, and he wants them to know who ought to get the glory. Who ought to get the glory in ministry? So you're thinking like mere men. And the two truths he wants to point out are these. Christian leaders are servants of Christ and not to be accorded allegiance reserved for God alone. Okay. Secondly, God cares about his church and he holds its leaders accountable for how they build it. So as I preach on this morning, God is holding me accountable for how I teach and what I teach from the Word of God. To any leader, you're a home group leader, you're accountable to God for how you teach that word. You're a youth leader, you're accountable to God for how you teach that. But firstly, remember, leaders are servants. I like this, the agricultural analogy. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Now that's humbling for Australians, isn't it? Hear those words? God says, really, you're not anything. Yes, I am significant, accepted, secure in Christ. And I'm a child of the living God and I'm going to have all those things. But really in ministry, don't think that I am anything. This is what he's telling me. And you are nothing. God can fulfill his purposes without you. In the blinking of an eye. He doesn't need me. In one sense, he doesn't need you. He chooses to use you and me in ministry. But only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. I love that. The whole idea. One does something. Someone adds to that work. In a sense, we're a link in the chain, aren't we? I remember every so often I meet people I ministered to in the past. And I prayed and I shared the gospel. They didn't become Christians. Later on, God brought other Christians into their path who shared the gospel. And then they got converted. I remember running into a person I was at teacher's college with many years ago. And took her to the Christian events, gave her books to read, answered her questions. She didn't become a Christian. Later on, God brought someone else into her life. She got converted. And then I heard about it and I discovered where she was working and had a chance a couple of years ago to meet up with her and to reflect that God brought different people into her life at different times. Someone waters, someone plants, and there's often a lot of watering taking place, right, before someone comes to faith. And even in the spiritual growth process, someone disciples you at the beginning and then someone runs a Bible study to help you and someone else meets with you one-on-one maybe a few years later and then you go to a Bible college and you do something else. And God brings all these people and often Christian leaders into your life. But God ought to get the glory. I remember a fellow I led to Christ under God when he was a teenager, converted. Then another pastor followed him up in the local church and took him to spiritual maturity. It's teamwork to the glory of God. I like that. One purpose, which is the harvest. See, people come to know God and grow in God. And you see, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, he says. We are God's fellow workers. And in fact, the emphasis in the Greek is even altogether on God, even in a stronger way. It says this, God's we are, being fellow workers, God's field, God's building. So when I contribute or Nathan contributes in leadership or Luke or whoever else, in a church, then we are simply fellow workers doing the work to bring glory and honour to God. And we apply that to the local church ministry. I say to leaders, first and foremost, you are servants of Christ. And friends, you've got to keep me accountable. I am, first and foremost, a servant of Christ. There ought to be no arrogance, no self-promotion, anything we do. It ought to be, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. It's about him. It's about him. Because the question is that what would happen tomorrow if I put in my resignation letter, and I haven't written one. It's okay, relax. Well, for those who were hoping I would have, bad, right? And I said, and I left nowhere and God took me somewhere else? Or someone else left? Is it the end of God's church in nowhere? No. We're simply servants. God is building his church. God brings the leaders that he wants and the people that he wants at his timing to fulfill his purposes. But it's about servant leadership. But secondly, it says leaders ought to build the church with care. We move from the agricultural analogy of farming to the building site, the construction site. Now, we are God's building. The leaders are the builders. And important that the project, the building of this building, is important in this analogy here. It says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. It's been done. Foundation's been laid. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Friends, the summary there is that God owns the building and he judges the quality of the work of each builder. There's a heavy emphasis on the accountability of the builders. But let me tell you, there are some churches in Sydney that were built on an accurate foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And leaders have come in subsequently, and then a generation or two generations later, the leaders are now no longer teaching that Jesus is the one way to God. They are no longer teaching in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They are no longer teaching that Christ's death was a sacrifice on our behalf. There are people now adding to our foundation and destroying the church of Jesus Christ in some places. And God says, be careful how you add. Be careful how you add. He says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver and costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. So God's saying he's going to test our work in the future. And some work cannot stand the fire. There's some that will stand the fire. The gold, the silver, the costly stones. We'll look at what type of work that is in a moment. But let me say firstly that the fire is not purgatory. Did you know that this is a key passage that has been used by the Catholic Church over the years, really the key New Testament passage, to argue that after you die, some people go to heaven, but many people go through a purifying stage where you suffer and you are, in one sense, it's a picture of burning out the impurities in your life that are still there before you can get to heaven. The implication of that is that the cross of Christ is not enough, isn't it? The cross of Christ has not covered your sins. There's still more you've got to fix up before you can get there. And this is one of the passages they use, although modern Catholic scholars are increasingly recognizing the illegitimacy of this interpretation. And we note that the Eastern Orthodox churches have no such teaching from this. And we know, though, that nothing is said here in this passage about tormenting the builders and purging them or purifying them in the flames. It's simply testing off their works that's taking place. It's not like you're going through purifying, but it's your works that are being tested. Very different thing to the whole idea that comes up in purgatory. He will suffer loss, he himself will be saved, but there's only one escaping through the flames. So there's a certain type of teaching or impact you can have in a church that doesn't forfeit your salvation. You will get to heaven, but you've maybe been uncaring or unloving in the way in which you've built upon the work of God, or you have caused some divisions, or you've caused disharmony in the church, or maybe you've led people into error in some areas. You are still saved, but when God looks at your work, it gets destroyed, but you sneak into heaven by the grace of God, but your work is shown to have fallen short of what God wanted of you. I think that's the picture there. This is not someone who has failed to honour Christ properly in terms of faith, but as a person who has not lived authentically after that. And this is about Christian leaders, not just ordinary carnal worldly Christians. He's talking about leaders who are building on their foundation of the apostles. Then he says, if you build properly, there will be rewards. If what he built survives, he will receive his reward. What's the reward? Gold, silver, bronze. I don't know. We're not told. But maybe it's a declaration, well done, good and faithful servants. Friend, that's the only reward I want to hear. Saved by the grace of God, I want God to be able to look at the works that I've undertaken under by his grace and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that our heart's cry? We get to that point and say, God, please. That's what we want to hear. But realizing that whatever we do is still by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Now I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. God gets the glory. And finally, in these harsh words, he says, the church is God's temple, handle with care or else. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. The temple here is the church. So the picture is, when you gather, and as we gather, we are the temple of God. God lives in us by his Spirit. He lives in us individually, but also the Spirit of God lives in us corporately. And because the church is divided, because they're arguing and they're quarreling, there's jealousy, and we're going to see in Corinthians the whole bunch of other problems they're having it as well, he says, listen, the church is God's holy church. Don't muck about with it. Don't destroy it. Don't cause havoc in the church. Build positive things into the life. How do you destroy the church? Factions and divisions, false teaching, worldly wisdom, a focus that is not on the cross, entertaining people in our services rather than urging holiness and self-denial, gossip. Gossip is dangerous. Prayerlessness, bitterness, materialism. We ask the question, are we building Christ's church or are we destroying it? God says through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, be careful. It's not your church. It's God's church. Before you speak, think hard. Before you write a letter to condemn someone else, think hard. Will it build or will it destroy? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Friends, the person who intentionally goes out to destroy the church of God, and I guess there are people like that in churches, to bring disharmony, who come with such, I guess, sin control attitudes, really often will testify that they do not really belong to God. And God says, if you're like that and you bring destruction to the church, and God says, I will bring judgment upon you. And in 1 John chapter 2, you think, how do you hold that together? Are you saved or not saved? And I thought if you have the Spirit, you are going to be secure eternally. Now God's going to destroy you. Because the reality is, I think in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, we have these words that help us to get a balance. There were people who were in the church who started to teach false doctrine and to be immoral and ungodly. And John says, they went out from us, for they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And I think what the Word of God says, there are people who maybe have come into church, been involved, maybe as pastors even, let me say this, even as pastors in churches and leaders who have walked away from God. And in John's Word, they went out from us for they did not really belong to us. There was no authentic work of the Spirit of God to bring life transformation into their lives. They talk the talk. They may have even walked the walk, but there was no genuine inward conversion that kept them in God's church. And God says to the Corinthians through Paul, said, be very, very careful. And in conclusion, I just want to read verses 18 to 23 this morning. He says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool that he may become wise. And a fool focuses on the cross of Christ. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts, that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. This theme has come right throughout 1 Corinthians so far. Stop boasting about Paul or Apollos. All things are yours. I like that. In Christ, Paul and Apollos are both a blessing to you. The church is a blessing to you. Relationships are a blessing to you. You have everything. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, for you are of Christ and Christ is of God. Don't divide. Be united, because God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the unity we have here at this church in doing the work of the gospel together. We thank you, Lord, for long periods of time where we have been united and serving you and loving you and honoring you. Help us, Lord, to maintain that focus on the cross of Christ. Help us as leaders to build on a foundation of Christ and to build well, that our works would survive the testing, that there will be a great reward. Well done, good and faithful servants. Father God, I pray against anything that could cause division, anything that would create disharmony, anything that would set one person against another, anything that would put someone down, anything that would raise someone up, which may lead to pride or arrogance. Lord, we pray against those things, and we ask that we would have the heart of Christ and that we would be a community of people who build each other up to the glory of God, and a community of people that promote Jesus in all that we say and all that we do. And we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.